if you know your biblical chronology and timelines, you're aware that the Mosaic Law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but that came several multiple generations after the creation of humanity as recorded in the book of Genesis. Now, if sin is breaking God's law, as many people define sin, that raises an interesting question. If there's no law to break, is it possible to sin? Was it possible to sin before God gave his law to Moses or not? And if you define sin as breaking the rules and there's no rules, how can you sin? So was there sin all that time? Or did it start with the law? Well, the answer of the Bible, and Paul lays it out in the text that was just read today, is yes, there was sin before there was law. That sin has existed ever since the original sin that's also recorded in Genesis. Ever since the first persons of humanity were created, there has been sin right on its heels. But what was that original sin? Now, if you're an advocate of sin is breaking the laws, then you would say, well, the original sin was breaking the violation of God's prohibition given to Adam and Eve about not eating from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's sin. Therefore, sin is still breaking the rules. Just that there was only one rule at the time. But if you actually go back and look at it, what was the basis of God's prohibition? Was God just simply making a rule to see whether or not they would obey it? Or was there a different reason behind don't eat from that tree? Go back, read it. You'll see this. The progression leading up to the breaking of the prohibition, what was it? What happened? First of all, there's an introduction of doubt regarding God's loving purposes, God's provision, and God's protection. Questions. Can God be trusted? Suggestive question. Don't you see God withholding from you something you deserve to have? I mean, why would God do that? Why would God keep something from you you deserve to have, right? So obviously, it must be because God doesn't want you to be like God. He's jealous. He doesn't want you to be like God, even though he knows it's perfectly possible for you to be like God. So, hey, that talk about all that death stuff, that's just scare talk. Don't believe it. These are all the things that are being planted in their minds, right? Wouldn't it be better for the control of your life to be in the hand of someone you trust, like yourself, than to have it in God's hands? I mean, can you really trust him? You really think he cares? See, God's just trying to limit you. Oh yeah. So much better just to be free. You don't really need a God. What is Satan attacking? Is he attacking the rule? Or is he attacking the relationship with God? He's attacking the relationship. And the first sin is not breaking the rule. It's the breaking of that of the relationship with God. It is the internal desire to be God of my own life, control my own life, make my own decisions about what's right and wrong. And God might be a useful tool when I get in trouble or I need something, but in essence, the original relationship is broken. He's no longer my Lord. He's my advisor and my resource, and I am God of my life. I've broken off the relationship. The original sin was a breaking of a relationship, not the breaking of a rule. And all sin denies that relational bond we were supposed to have with God, and we exchanged in order to make ourselves God. And therefore, all sin is a sin against God. Sin is the denial of our created reality that we are made in the image of God, to reflect the character, the word, and the will of God, to walk with God on a regular basis. We were created to be like God, loving, faithful, pure, generous, merciful, just, and gracious, and as well as to propagate entire societies that reflect those same characters. And we said, no thank you, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's the original sin. That's the original sin. I mean, and what happened when we did that? Well, we don't reflect those characteristics because we've got that, we've broken and denied that relationship, but you know what that does to the world? Sin doesn't start from outside of us in the world and make us bad. Sin starts from inside of us because we want to be God of our own life. It starts from within us long before it ever has evidence itself of actions outside of us, actions that disrupt the society around us. In other words, we do not break the rules until we've first broken the relationship. It's that broken relationship that breaks the rules. So there are sinful actions, and if you're a heavy-duty theologian, you write those, that word sin with a small s. Those are the sinful actions. But then there is the sin, which is capital S, and that is the relationship that's broken within us that causes us to do the lowercase sins of action. So the whole Bible is based around the fact that sin is not breaking rules. Breaking the rules is the evidence of a broken relationship, and that is the sin. And until that relationship is reconciled and renewed and redeemed, we are creatures of sin. The fact that that broken relationship, therefore, at the point of origin of our whole human species, our whole human societies, it became embedded in what it means to be human in every single one of us, hence the phrase, original sin. Another theological term to throw out at you today. It's original sin because it is the sin that has its origins in the beginning, and the origin of that sin is, I want to be God of my own life. As we said before, sin in humanity, apart from the grace of God, is prevalent. It's part of every person's nature. It is persistent. It cannot be eradicated by any human effort. And it is predominant. And that means it overcomes all of our efforts to defeat it, and it depraves all of our attempts to recapture that original created state and try to do good, because even if we do good, our goodness is very tarnished by our selfishness and by our sin. Leaves us in a very hopeless state apart from God. We are not good people who occasionally break the rules. We are very flawed people because of our broken relationship with God, and that's what causes us to break the rules. We are, apart from God's grace, we are sinners whose even best attempts at doing good fall well short of what we were created to be and what we were created to do. That is the reality. That has created a world that's full of deceit, it's full of distortions, it's full of depravities, and it's full of destruction. And it generates denial, and rationalization, and blame shifting, resentment, jealousy, and violence. Ultimately, it brings death, because in breaking that relationship, we also broke away from the source of life. So there is, at the end of the line, death. And all of that stems from that original human breaking of that relationship with God. All that darkness began with the choice of one human being. That then set the pattern for all humanity. Now I'm going to tell you, in an individualistic culture that we live in today, the doctrine of original sin is offensive. That the sin of one person way, way, way back there in history could be influencing me today. That is offensive to people. Because it's offensive because we want to be judged on our own merits, not prejudicially condemned by association with some dude that lived how many thousands of years ago. We demand that God, if there is a God, treat us as individuals. You can't judge me, you can't tell me that I'm sinful in the same way that those people way back there were. I'm an individual. I demand, God, that you treat me as an individual, a person who is self-reliant, making my own choices, in control of my own life, making my own decisions. Oh, wait a minute. What does that sound like? Just by saying that, we're revealing that we have original sin. Why? We want to be the God of our own life. We want life on our terms. And we want God to live on my terms and judge me on my terms. All we're doing is our words condemn us. We are giving evidence that, in fact, we are still possessors of that same original sin. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Hear all this wonderful news? Now here, the astounding claim is this. The astounding claim of Christianity is that of all this damage that was done by original sin of one person can find its redemption in the death and the resurrection of one man. That's the claim of Christianity. That one man's sin has caused all of us to be sinful, and all of the evil and all the darkness and all the junk that's ever happened in history. Christianity claims, you know, all that stuff, it can be redeemed in the death and resurrection of just one man in the middle of history. That's what we claim. Think about it. We go around telling people that millennia of broken relationships can find reconciliation in one man, through one man, just one guy. We proclaim that all injustices ever perpetrated can be restored through the death and the resurrection of one man. We assert that the power of sin, the finality of death that rules over all of humanity, has been defeated by the obedience of one man who went to his death on behalf of all humanity. We teach that all of God's wrath toward what we towards that sin, that all the wrath that we deserve, has been absorbed, by the voluntary substitution of one man who takes it for all of us. Now, a whole lot of people say that doesn't make any sense. You're telling me that out of all the billions of people who have ever lived on the face of the earth, the life, death, and resurrection of one man changes life for all of them? Changes life for me? That's crazy. Think about it. What an astounding claim that we go out and we tell people. There's this one guy whose death and resurrection changed life for everybody. Not because he was smart, not because he was a moral teacher, not because he was a great teacher, not because he left us this wonderful document that we can follow and change our lives, but because he died and rose again. That changes everything. No wonder some people think we're crazy. On that basis, why should I, believing that one man can bring all these benefits, why should I make that my basis, that I put my faith, my whole life, my eternal destiny on such an unbelievable claim? Well, if one man could cause all of humanity to sin and die, how much more has to be necessary to overcome that? No man, no woman has that capacity, no man or woman has that ability to do that. But what if that person was much more than just a mere man or a mere woman? What if this man that Paul speaks of in this text was a man, but much more than just a man? What if this man was fully human and also fully God? Does that change the understanding? What if this man was a man finite in this flesh, at the same time infinite in his capacities and his being? Infinite in mercy. So desiring to save us who don't deserve it. Infinite love. Therefore willing to sacrifice himself for other people who are committing sins of which he was completely innocent. Infinite in holiness, fulfilling all of that law. Infinite in justice, absorbing all of God's wrath. Infinite in power, so as to overcome sin and death. What if that one man was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and not just a good teacher someplace along the way? Does that change the equation? I say it does. So does Paul. Because in this text, portion of this text, he says, "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by his grace, by the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. By the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in the justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." That's his entire argument through this text. One man. Not just any man, but God made flesh in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave up his glory in heaven to be born of a woman in a stable, the child of two poor parents, a child who became a man, who experienced all it means to be human, the good, the bad, and the ugly of what we put up with in life and experience in life, a man who was unjustly executed, beaten, abused, a man who suffered the pain and humiliation of being crucified naked on a cross outside the city wall as a criminal, mocked by soldiers, mocked by priests, screaming in agony at being completely separated from the presence of God, his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then dying in the dark, bloody and broken. The undeserving, innocent one, who substituted himself voluntarily for the undeserving guilty. The one who made us, being unmade, so that we could become whole again in the image of God. One man dying to make God's promises true. One man rising from the dead to make them certain. Yes, sin is great, but God's grace is greater still. Do you and I believe that? I don't mean just do we know that. Most of you have been in church most of your lives. You've heard that over and over and over again. You know that. Do we believe it? Do we live our lives based upon it? Do we see ourselves and who we are based upon it? Do we see others around us based on that? Or is it just something that we know? Just like I know my times tables. Is it just something I know? Or is it something that I believe and base my life upon? Do we truly comprehend that every human being, including myself, yourself, all of us are condemned apart from Jesus Christ because we have broken a relationship that we cannot heal? Do we comprehend that without God's intervention, no human being is able to justify himself or herself before God? Do we trust the fact that God has intervened for us to the point of basing our whole life on that truth? Has the sin inside of us been pierced and killed by the extent of God's love for us so that we no longer desire to be God of our own life, but we desire only to follow the God who died so we can live? Do we no longer need an external law to control and convict us? As the prophet Jeremiah predicted, has the law been written on our hearts that when we obey the law, we don't do it to gain God's forgiveness, but out of gratitude for being forgiven already? Do we just know it? Or do we believe it? Is it something that we have been taught, or is it something we live by? Is it something we've told has been true, is true, or is it something that we actually put our whole life on as being true? That one man, the Son of God, loved us so much that he became human and took for us what we deserved so that he could give to us back the relationship and the creative purpose that was ours in the first place. Do we actually believe that? Do we live by faith in Jesus Christ, that this one man's death and resurrection is fully sufficient for it all? Or, and this is the common problem we have as Christians, well, it's really good that Jesus did that, but I'm not sure if it's enough. Maybe it's Jesus plus something else, because I'm not convinced in my heart, I'm not willing to say that what Jesus did for me was enough by itself. I need to help him out still. Is Jesus enough, or is it Jesus plus being diligently religious? Is Jesus enough, or must we also show personal moral discipline in everything that we do? Because without the moral discipline, it's not enough. We still have to earn it. We still have to deserve it. Was Jesus enough? Or do we also have to engage in lots of acts of service to others? Because if we don't, then Jesus isn't enough. We have to contribute to show that we have to earn it. We have to deserve it. Is Jesus enough, or must we help him out? Is one man enough, or do we need a whole nother set of rules about how to be religious, how to be moral, how to help other people? A bunch of rules that we still have to follow the rules in order for God to forgive us, because grace through Jesus Christ is not enough. Or do we do those things because we respond to knowing that God's grace is amazing and incredible? I can't believe that God would love me that much. So how can I help but love him? By living the way that God, by following now the one who saved me, who leads me to do those things. Which one is it? Are you here today? Somewhere in the back of your head, you're saying, God's happy I'm here today. God should appreciate that. I hope he wrote it down in the book. I attend a church on such and such a date in August, 2025. Because I'm going to need all the help I can get when I get to heaven for him to believe that I'm a good person. Or are you here because you want to spend time reflecting on and praising and giving thanks to the one who's already saved you, and you want to do that in the company of the rest of the sinners who are saved by grace, because that's the way that God speaks to us and we speak to God. That's how the relationship works. Why are you here today? Are you here because you got to help God out to save you? Or are you here because you're absolutely astounded that you are already saved and you can't help but be here and want to be here? Was one man enough? Jesus is enough. In Jesus Christ, all that is necessary for a reconciliation with God has been accomplished for us, offered to us as a gift freely offered. but oh, so dearly and expensively bought. Because the only way that we could be saved and brought into a relationship back in a relationship with God was for God to die for us. And I don't care how much money you give to something, I don't care how much time you give to it, I don't care how much energy you give to it. If you give your life for it, then you've given everything you've got. And God gave everything God has for us. How much more do we want God to do than to die for us? Well, I'm sorry, God, it's not enough that you die for us. You also have to do this, this, and that. And God, I'm really glad you died for us. I want to live up to that. I want to earn it. What's the movie? I just lost it. Where the guy, he's a survivor. Find it, Private Ryan. Where when the guy dies, earn this. And he lives the rest of his life trying to earn these guys that died saving him. That's not God. God doesn't come to us and I'll earn it. God says, follow me. Follow me. Not because you need to earn it, but because you want to, because I've loved you, so will you love me? Will we have a relationship? Don't make up new rules. The rules don't count. What counts is here. Are we in a relationship? If we're in a right relationship, you don't have to worry about the rules because you're going to do the right thing anyway. If we have that, if our gift that's freely given, if we have received that with open hands, not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, not because we can pay it back, but because Jesus was broken, bled, and died for us so we can be reconciled to God, then we can stand in confidence before the Holy of Holies because Jesus died forsaken in the dark for our place, in our place. That's the astounding claim of Christianity. We say it all the time. We know it. Do we believe it? Do we live out of it? Or are we pretty much self-reliant and God help me out when I fall? That's not faith. Faith is, God, you've done it. I will live confident even though I don't understand the reason, even though I don't understand why something's happening, even though it doesn't look like it's going to happen, even though it's very frustrating that it's not happening the way I want it to. I will live in faith in you. Because it's not about me, it's about you. And you're a whole lot wiser than I am. In the death and resurrection of one man, the sin of all men and all women has been overcome. God's grace is greater than sin. And what is our response to that graciousness? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I will confess that too often I live with the knowledge of you, but I operate out of the heart for myself, my self-reliant heart. I know I should follow you, but I struggle with not doing things my own way, on my own, for my own power. There may be other people here today to do the same thing. Lord, we come to you not as perfect people saying, look at us, Daddy, you should be proud. We come as a son who ran away, who has come back home, and you've welcomed us. We come as a son who says, I will not go in there for my brother. I have earned your love, Daddy. I'm not going in there because I've earned it and you're not giving it to me. Who doesn't understand God's grace? But we come to you as those you love so much. That is the one man who changed all of history and all relationships and all of eternity. You came, you died for us when you did not have to. Help us live according to that and respond to that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.